Baby Rock. I know who said that to me. I'll get you afterwards. You can smell what the rock is cooking, baby. I'll slam you to the ground. Yeah. Somebody was telling me we ought to get those big sumo blow-up suits, you know, sometime. Wouldn't that be a blast at the barn dance? I might actually show up and take somebody on at one of those dances, as long as you put on a sumo suit. And then maybe I wouldn't have to wear one, and I could just bounce you all around, all over the ring. Okay, all right. I see some of you are not. Have you ever seen those Velcro things where you wear them and you hop and people throw you against a wall and you stick? Okay, you guys have really lived, I can tell you. Oh, I always look forward to Friday night. I don't know about you, but I always look forward to Fridays because it means the Rock. The Rock. It's a great way to kick off your weekend and the rest of your life. That's right. Amen, preacher. Come on. Hallelujah. Okay, now let's don't go wild on me now. Some of you know, tonight we're going to do the last of my series on heaven. And it's entitled Heaven, the Main Attraction. And so, you know, the first week we talked about the new world, the new heavens, the new earth, and all the different planets and all the things that we're going to be able to explore and discover. Won't be one boring moment. Won't be one sad day. There won't be any tears, any sorrow. Last week we talked about the fact that all pain, all death, all those kind of things are going to be gone. The old man, the old flesh is going to be gone. All evil is going to be gone. All temptation is going to be gone. The devil is going to be gone. All unrighteousness is going to be gone. All suspicion, all betrayal, all kinds of hurts, all disunity. It's all going to be gone. And we're going to live in this incredibly extraordinary state of love and care and joy all the days of our life, all the time. But there is one thing that is even bigger than all of those things that, in fact, if you had to live an eternity without, we would never be complete. We never feel a sense of complete and total joy and complete and total satisfaction. Some of you know, well, most of you know because you treated me so wonderfully on my anniversary. 9 days ago was my 25th wedding anniversary, and Kathy and I went out on that Wednesday evening. Actually, we went out for lunch, and we went out for dinner, and next day went out for breakfast, and I was trying to spend all that money in three times, but it was a little hard. Teasing. I put it to save it for the trip. Okay? So, we were out, and after we came back home, Kathy and the family went to bed, and I was sitting out in my chair, and I was reflecting on 25 years with this woman. How incredibly blessed my life has been, actually for 28 and a half that we've been together, but 25 married. So many extraordinary things have come to my life because of Kathy. She has made my life so bearable. I remember when we first met, all I wanted to do was be with her. Be in her presence. Be around her. Hear her voice on the phone. And for any of you that have ever been in love before, you know that love just kind of is this, it's this overwhelming power that sort of lightens your load. It brightens your day. It didn't matter to me if my job was really going all that well. It didn't matter to me if I had the coolest car in the world in those days. It didn't matter to me if the sun was shining or if it was rainy out. All that mattered in my world was that Kathy loved me. And she cared about me. And she was waiting to get a phone call from me. And so many times I would call down to Ames after work. And she'd just come in from a run and she was going, "Oh, Mark, I was just thinking about, if anyone has ever talked to my wife, there's a few people I've met like this in my life, but not very many. She has this almost angelic voice over the phone. It's so sweet. It's so, And now, if you bite Kathy, she oozes sweetness. She just bleeds sweet. Now she can get, you know, she's got the flesh like anybody else. But generally speaking, she's about the sweetest person I've ever met. And I remember when I first met her, man, you know, just her face, her smile, her eyes, they just kind of sparkled. Her smile just kind of lit up my life. It just kind of took my breath away, and I did not want to be apart from her. It happened the first time I met her. And I'm a pretty reserved, cautious sort of a guy, you know. I always look before I leap. You guys don't know me very well, do you? So, but anyway, it was just, it was overwhelming. I mean, you know, I'd been following the Lord, and I really put this guard on my heart, and I didn't want no girl messing up my life, and I didn't want to mess up my life. But gee-many Christmas, I was not prepared to meet this lady. And we're just standing under this popcorn shack because it's pouring down rain at this Bible camp. And it's her first conference, and it's my first conference with this group of Christians. And I was captivated. And the minute she opened her mouth and started to share her faith, I mean, I'm not lying. I said to myself, I think I'm going to marry this girl. By the time I took the trip home that night, I didn't say, I'm going to marry this girl. I know God wants me to marry this girl. I always heard God's voice loud and clear when it came to love. I don't know about you, but it's always real clear to me. And I remember, okay, all right, somebody out there, all right, I'll find you. There's VCR with infrared night goggles that roams the auditorium up here. And I will find you. Anyway, about a year into our engagement, Kathy and I, we were on this outreach together. And that means we were going down to a university that was in session when our university was out. And we were going to go out on the campus and share Christ with people. So we're coming back from Columbia, Missouri. We get in this terrible accident. Totaled the car. We're lucky to be alive. And it did great bodily damage to my fiancée. In fact, I thought she was going to die. I thought she had punctured lungs, ribs that were broken. If you saw the car, 63 Ford Falcon, no, nothing behind your head, no seat belts, busted the steering wheel completely off. All the glass in the whole car was gone, popped out. This thing was smashed down on one side. I mean, I have a picture of it. I don't know how we lived. I didn't get hurt except for a cut in my head. My brother didn't get hurt, but Kathy got hurt really, really bad. And I remember this was one of the first great scary moments in my life, because the big scary moment was going to meet her parents. That didn't go well. This was the new scary moment. I needed to call them to let them know we were in this accident, and I did not want to call them. I knew this was just going to be the nail in my coffin. If I wasn't already dead in their eyes, I was now dead. Fortunately, I wasn't driving. Kathy had been driving, or I think I would have been dead. And so Kathy spends a week in a hospital, and I thought, you know, I got a plan. I'm not calling because she is okay. I'll just wait till she's well enough to talk, and she can tell them. So they, of course, well, you know, there wasn't a whole lot of real wonderful vibrations between her and her parents. So I was coming up with this plan. My mother loved Kathy, just adored Kathy. And my dad was still home at the time. Not for much longer, but said, hey, have her come up here. We'll take care of her. We'll wait on her hand and foot. And I thought, that's a great plan, because they're only 30 miles from where we lived, and, you know, her family was about 5 hours. Well, they insisted that she come down, and they didn't want her to stay with them, but they wanted her to stay with her brother, and that was about 5.5 hours from where we lived. So we thought, well, you know, Lord, you want us to try to honor them. So Kathy went down for 2 months, and she lived with them. And I remember, it was like this giant hole in my life with her gone. And at the time, I was doing drywall for a living. And I was working with this guy, and we'd hang sheetrock. And it was a tough job. It was hard work. And at night, in the evenings, around 5 o'clock, I'd get off, 5 or 6, I'd hop in my car. and drive as fast as I could those 5 hours to Eudora, Kansas. And Kathy would meet me in a cemetery. I usually did this 2 to 4 times a week during the 2 months she was down there. And then I'd sleep in my car for a couple hours, turn around and drive back to be at work at 7:30 the next morning. And I can honestly say to you, part of it's because I was a young man. I don't think I could do that now. It just didn't hardly even seem like work. Because I wanted so badly to be in her presence. I wanted so badly to be with her. And I remember when she eventually moved back and I'd, you know, drive her to her apartment. It was always so tough to like, because we were waiting on her parents and, you know, we were kind of trying to honor them. I mean, we really were trying to honor them. This was all so hard. And I didn't want to go to a different apartment, you know. And she didn't want to go to a different apartment. We wanted to be able to stay in the same one. She used to tell me, Mark, I'll be so glad someday when we don't have to say goodbye at the door and we go to the same place. I mean, it's just an incredible thing to be in love. And I can honestly say to you that as I look back on my life for 25 years, it's, you know, I just became a homeowner only 4 years ago. My home, it's a roof over my head. You know, I'm thankful for it. But it'd be nothing without Kathy in my life. It would be absolutely nothing. The house doesn't mean anything to me. If I have that woman in my life, and I've told her this so many times, Kathy, if I have with you in my life, there's nothing I cannot do. There's nothing. I could go anywhere in the world. I could live in a trailer. I could live in a cave. I could live in a tent. I could live in a mansion. I could live in a shack. I could live with running water, no running water, as long as I have you in my life. I was at a party one time for my wife and I, for someone else to honor them, and there was this person's relatives were there. And I saw Kathy out of the corner of my eye. She was talking to some of the relatives, and then she moved to visit with some other people. And so I came around the room, and the lady she'd just been talking to, I introduced myself. She said, "Oh, are you her husband?" I said, "Yeah, I'm the lucky guy." She goes, "You better believe you're lucky. The woman radiates. I've never met anybody like her. She just glows." And I said, "Well, you saw the same thing in her that I did. That's why I married her." Kathy's been the light in my life. And she still is. She still is. I really mean that. She still is. I just do not know what I would do if, you know, I came home and there's no Kathy in my world anymore. Why am I sharing all this? To make you all wish you were in love? No, that's not really why I'm doing this. What I'm trying to express to you is this. The life that I have on this earth and the talents that I have and the hobbies that I have and everything would be nothing without the love of my life in my life. Heaven is the same way. The psalmist says in Psalm 16, "In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." David says in Psalm 73, "As for me, it is good to be near to God." You see, the main attraction in heaven is your Savior, Jesus Christ, the person who has loved you and loves you more than anyone will ever love you. Now, I can also honestly say to you, and my wife would say to you, that though we are extremely blessed to have each other in our lives, each of us knows that we play second fiddle to Christ. Each of us knows that. You see, God's love for me and Christ's love for me goes so far beyond what Kathy is able to love. We're constrained by our humanity. We're constrained by our flesh. And that ugly part of us that gets selfish. But God is not constrained. In Psalm 63, David writes this, "O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary. I've gazed on your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better to me than life itself. How I praise you. I will honor you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest foods. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake at night thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. Now I can honestly say that I've experienced that in two ways in my life. Many of us have experienced it certainly in one way. We've longed, have we not? Have we not felt that longing, our body craving this person that we love? Have we not laid awake at night in our bed thinking about them? I used to, Kathy was in Kansas, I'd sleep by the phone. And in those days, you know, it's really ancient history when you know it was cheaper to call after 10. Now it's like that with your cell phones. After 7 or 8, the calls are, you know, free or unlimited nights or weekends, whatever. But it used to be the old-fashioned landline was like that. And instead of costing you 30 cents a minute, it would be like 15. Those 2 months she was gone, I had $400 phone bills a month. And I just lay there thinking about her. And I really mean this. I know it's hard to believe, but and it wasn't just in a sexual way. There is so much more to love than sex. Sex is part of it, but there's so much more. Kathy's devotion, and you know, when Kim was singing tonight, all my love and all my devotion, I surrender. I have that from Kathy. I've experienced it. That means more to me than anything. It's her love, her undying loyalty, her undying devotion. I trust that woman with my life. I do not think that in 25 years, Kathy has ever said that I know of a bad thing about me behind my back. Well, what I mean by that doesn't mean she hasn't been honest about shortcomings. I mean, never do I know a time Kathy's been on the phone to her girlfriend whining about me. I trust that woman explicitly. I never worry, you know, oh, she's at Lifetime. Well, I wonder what she's doing at Lifetime. Gee, she's been gone 3.5 hours. I wonder what's going on. I don't worry. Because I know where her heart is. The psalmist, he talks about God almost like we would talk about another person. He says, oh God, I long for you. My body cries out for you in this dry and weary land. When I was talking last week, you know, some people thought I was being negative. I'm sorry if you think I'm being negative. I'm just being honest with you about life. Now, I realize that there may be humanists among us. There may be those who think, oh, how, Mark, this life can be so wonderful. I'm more realistic than that. The only wonderfulness in my life is because of Jesus Christ. And if it was not for Christ, recently, I don't know if I told you this last week, but if I did, bear with the old man as he repeats himself. My wife and I went out on our anniversary day, and we went into this new store at the mall that everything they make's out of peanut butter. And they have coffee-flavored peanut butter. They have strawberry-flavored peanut butter. It's incredible if you like peanut butter. So my wife, you know, she wanted a peanut butter cookie. So we walked in, and we were the only customers. We always go real early, right when the mall opens, so they don't have any crowds. So we're like the only people wherever we walk. And so we walk in, there's this young lady working behind the counter. And I try this from time to time. It's worked a couple times. So when I tell people it's our 25th wedding anniversary or anniversary, they usually get something for free. So I thought that might happen. See. So I said, yeah, it's our 25th wedding anniversary today, and we're just out spending time at the mall. Thought we'd try one of your cookies. Oh, well, here, let me give you a sample. She gives us a big sample, and she goes, 25 years. My gosh, you guys don't look like you're past 28. I said, well, that's true. That's really true. You always know somebody's trying to sell you something when they tell you that, right? So Kathy, she's smiling. I'm going, yeah, right. I'm sure this girl really means that, Kathy. And so she said, no, I'm serious. I mean, I, you know, maybe 15 years, but I wouldn't have thought 25. She said, do you mind if I ask you a question? I said, no, what's that? She goes, how did you do this? Because, you know, I know very few people. In fact, I don't know anybody who's been married 25 years. I said, oh, but that's really easy. It's Christianity. If it was not for Jesus Christ in our lives, we'd have ripped each other's eyeballs out, figuratively speaking. She got this big smile on her face, and I don't know if she knew the Lord or not, or if it was just an answer she'd never heard before. But all the good that's in my life that I've experienced, yes, I've experienced many wonderful things. I don't want anyone to get me wrong, like, you know, my life's been so bad, I can't wait to die to go to heaven. No, my life's been so good in so many ways. But the honest to God truth is, I live on a dying planet. I live on a dying planet. And everywhere around me is death and disease and suffering and hurt and pain. And I'm looking forward to the day that is no more poverty and there's no more starving, hungry children and there's no more brutality and cruelty and lies and injustice and killing and rape. I'm looking forward to that day. And I'm sorry if I'm too realistic for you, but the world in which we live is a cesspool of humanity. And the only hope the world has is in Christ now, and then because of Christ in the next life. And if you don't have that, there's nothing but a living death. And the psalmist, he talks about God and he says, I have seen you, see, in the sanctuary, and I've gazed on your power. Your unfailing love is better to me than life. That's really true. God's love in our life is better than living. It's better than life. It's better than any. Love is better than life. Now, we experience that with someone we really love, or we feel love back. It's better than life. It's better than a Mini Cooper. It's better than Donald Trump's money. The Proverbs say that better is a bowl of porridge where love is than the fatted calf in strife with it. Ecclesiastes, the same writer of Proverbs, says that what will a man give? What would a man give for love? Though he gave all he'd have, he would be utterly despised. Who can stand before love? Who can quench the fire of love? And the psalmist talks about God in this very intimate way. He says this, I honor you as long as I live. You satisfy me more than the richest foods. I will praise you with songs of joy. You satisfy me. God satisfies us. When you go to heaven, you will be in the very presence of living God. And then there will be no encumbrance of the flesh. By the flesh, I mean our old sinful nature. You'll have a new body. There'll be no devil. There'll be no distractions. And you will be completely and totally satisfied in the very presence of God. In Psalm chapter 84, the psalmist writes, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. I long, yes, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. With my whole being, body, and soul, I will shout joyfully to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home there, and the swallow builds her nest and raises her young at a place near your altar. Now why would he throw in that bird stuff? You ever watch little birds? Let's just be honest. They're jittery. They're jumpy. They come to our deck, and then we open the door, and they fly off. Sometimes what we think of God, you know, we think of God, we think he's this scary, horrifying presence, this unbelievable being in which we will cower. Yeah, well, the little birds aren't too afraid of him. They find comfort right there beside him, and they build their nest. They build their nest. They find peace and rest right in the presence of our King. How happy are those who can live in your house, always singing your praises. Again, see that phrase, singing your praises? Okay, what do we tend to think of heaven? We're going to be on a cloud with a harp, and all we're going to be doing is singing, singing, singing. Okay, can I put this in a different way for you for a moment? How many of you listen to radio very often? KDWB, Cities 97, I don't know, whatever your favorite station is, country station. What are 90% of all the songs about? Love. Somebody fell in love and they're writing a song about the person they love. Over and over and over and over. What is this new Liz Phair song? You know, isn't it cool? You like somebody, you're with somebody, but then we meet each other and oh, we just want to die in love. I mean, listen. Do you get bored with that music? Well, some of you do. But the fact of the matter is, there'd be no radio stations in business if you got bored with it. Because their advertisers wouldn't be getting to your audience if you didn't listen to their songs, and so there'd be no business. My point, I'm trying to make a point. Sometimes we have the wrong impression of singing praises. I could, if I was a more skilled writer, my son's a more skilled songwriter than I am. I think he's got like, what, 5 songs now about Gretchen? I'm sometimes like, okay, son, you already wrote some about her. How about somebody else? How about me? You know, it's like love. What I'm saying is love is the great inspiration for music. That's why the psalmist says, I love to be in your presence and live with you, singing your praises. It's not like, oh, let's sing about boring God. It's like, God, I am so captivated by you. You're so stunningly beautiful. You're so extraordinary. I feel so wowed in your presence. Listen, heaven will feel like being in love all the time without any of the downsides. And you and I both know what the euphoric feeling of love is like, and I could die in it. And again, I'm not talking about sex. That's another topic. I'm talking about the euphoric feeling of knowing you just tingle to be around them, and oh, there you are, and they give you that smile, and you see them across the room, and you just, your heart just kind of, you're on a different wavelength. And your friends are all kind of looking at you, and you know when it happens to a friend. You can just see it. That's what heaven is going to be like in your relationship with God. When you walk through the valley, happy are those who are strong in the Lord. You see, happy. When you're strong in the Lord, when your love relationship with God is strong, there's happiness there. There's happiness there. There's no happiness without the Lord. There is none. When they walk through the valley of weeping, it will become a place of refreshing springs. And then we have this awesome, famous passage. A single day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. For the Lord is our light and protector. He gives us grace and glory. No good thing will the Lord withhold from those who do what is right. O Lord Almighty, happy are those who trust in you. Heaven is going to be God lavishing on you every good thing, and especially his very self. I'd like to read to you a couple passages from a book about heaven. The author is a little bit like an artist and says this better than I. Nothing is going to compare with the thrill of meeting God. God is infinitely higher than the Pope or any other created being. Therefore, the joy we're going to have when we meet him is going to be infinitely greater than any pleasure we feel meeting some exalted person here on earth. We all know how much fun it can be to meet celebrities or sports figures. People go to great lengths to get backstage passes to concerts just so they can see their favorite rock star and ask for autographs. Well, God is the king of all celebrities. He's been famous for billions of years. He's the greatest artist who ever lived. He's a world champion fighter who's never lost a bout. And he wrote the Bible, which makes him the number one internationally best-selling author of all time. But God is even more than that. Scripture doesn't just say that God is the creator of beauty, power, truth, and life. It says that he is beauty, power, truth, and life. That is a difficult concept to understand, but it means what when we see material objects on earth that possess those characteristics? They are really only reflecting different qualities of God. You might say that they are like photographs of God from different angles. The theological explanation is that God is so great, none of his creations can fully reflect him. Instead, they reflect a small part of him. Some created objects reflect beauty, others love, others truth, all the varying degrees and in different combinations. The question is, if we can experience joy by looking at mere reflections, what will the real thing do to us when we finally encounter it? Let me put it another way. People get tongue-tied and nervous when they meet a beautiful person of the opposite sex. How do you think it's going to feel when you meet the source of all beauty? People are intimidated when they see the President of the United States standing with all his Secret Servicemen around him, the leader of the most powerful country in the world. How do you think it's going to feel when you meet the source of all power? People are impressed when they meet someone very smart, a great doctor, a scientist, or professor. But imagine how it's going to feel when you meet the source of all knowledge. 2,000 years ago, God gave us a great gift. He decided to make it easy for his creatures to know him personally. He did this in the most surprising way. He became one of us. Everyone knows the story of the first Christmas, how a child was born to Mary in the stable in Bethlehem, and how angels proclaimed to shepherds in a field that a Savior had come into the world. As Christians, we believe that God himself took on a human form so that he could personally experience all the suffering in the world, so that he could pay for the sins of all mankind, Adam and Eve, and make it possible for our sins to be forgiven as well. Simply put, Christians believe that Jesus is God, and God the Son is Jesus. We said earlier in the book that God is actually three persons in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Christians hold that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, and that he became human all those years ago and retains his humanness today in heaven. This is a critical point. If you really want to understand how wonderful it's going to be to meet God, we first have to get it clear in our minds that we won't be just meeting a spirit. We will be meeting a man. When we arrive to heaven, we're going to see God. We're not going to see God just floating around in the clouds. God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, is going to be walking around on the ground. The experience of beatific vision will thus be as real and as physical as everything else we've discussed so far. The God we're going to meet after we die is the very same carpenter who lived in Nazareth all those years ago. He's the same miracle worker who made lame beggars walk and blind men see. The same man who raised the little girl from the dead. He bears the very same wounds he received the day he was crucified. He has the same hair, nose, eyes, and hands as the man who appeared to the apostles on Easter Sunday morning. There's nothing anywhere in Scripture to suggest otherwise. I know it's strange to picture things this way, but it's really what all of Christianity comes down to. In heaven, God the Son is going to be walking, talking, laughing, and enjoying all of eternity right along with us. If you want a good idea of what your interaction with God is going to be like in heaven, just turn to John 21, and you'll read one of the nicest and most charming scenes in the whole Bible. It takes place after Jesus had risen from the dead and has his glorified body, the same one you will see in heaven. The apostles were out fishing one morning, and suddenly they see Jesus on the shore. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. When the apostles got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish laying on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Christ could have simply appeared to his followers indoors, as he had on other occasions, but instead he chose to do something more pleasant, something more human, something more fun. He decided to fix them some breakfast outside. God the Son actually prepared a cookout on the beach, complete with barbecued fish. That's the setting he chose for one of his major post-resurrection appearances. And that's how it's going to be in heaven. That's the kind of relationship we're going to have with Christ. Because of that, it will be all the more easy to love him. Everything God did as Jesus Christ was calculated to bring us closer to him. By becoming a little baby, God made it easy for us to approach him. What's less intimidating than an infant? When God became a humble carpenter instead of someone rich and famous, He was making it easy for us to relate to Him. When God chose to suffer an excruciatingly painful death, He was making it easy for us to empathize with Him. When God rose from the dead on Easter, He opened the gates of heaven for the rest of us who will die. He was making it easy for us to be grateful to Him. The incarnation, God becoming man, wasn't only an act of goodness on God's part, it was a stroke of genius. And on that first Christmas day, God jumped headlong into the mix of human experience. He reached down from heaven, got His hands dirty, so to speak, in one brilliant stroke. He demolished forever the idea of a distant, abstract, invisible God. What does all this mean in terms of our life in the world to come? Often Christians talk about the need to develop a personal relationship with Christ. In heaven, that relationship will flourish beyond your wildest imagination. When God welcomes you to paradise, He's not just going to shake your hand and give you an autograph like celebrities do on earth. He's going to spend quality time with you. You'll be able to talk to Him, just like we talk to our friends and our family now. You'll hear His voice and He will hear yours. You'll be able to look right into His eyes when you're speaking to Him. And when you worship Him, it won't be like going to church on Sunday. Many of your prayers you say in heaven will be simple conversations in which you thank God to His face for all the good that He has done. You see, when I'm apart from Kathy, in a sense, she's always with me in spirit. I know that I am buoyed by her prayers. I carry with me wherever I go in the world. I have all these pictures in the back of my notebook, my planner. I don't have one of those palm things. I don't know if I'll ever get one. This old-fashioned paper guy. I have her pictures in the back. I have her picture when she was 18, when I met her. I have a picture when she's 30. I have a picture when she's now. To me, it's just the same radiant woman. In fact, sometimes I look at her and I'll show people the pictures. They'll go, she's the same. In many respects, she's the same, but better. Because as she's grown in the Lord, she's just gotten more beautiful and more becoming and more priceless to me. But I always look forward to being reunited with her, because when I'm away, there's this barrier, this gap of space and time. I want to be with her again. I want to be in her presence again. I want to be able to touch her again, talk to her again, enjoy time together again. In this life, I can honestly say to you that the first love of my life is Jesus Christ. And I spend a lot of time with Jesus Christ. But there's always this frustrating element to our relationship. You know what that is? I can't see Him. I can't hear Him. Not like I hear you. I hear Him through His Word, and I hear Him through His Spirit. I can't touch Him. But in heaven, that'll all be gone. All those barriers will be gone. And you'll be in the presence of the One who loves you most. I'd like to read one last passage to you before we close this evening. It's found in Peter. And I'd like to also close with this thought. There are many of you here today. Heaven is an exciting thing to think about, but you may be asking, so how do I get there? That's a very important question, because all the talk in the world and all the dreaming in the world and all the imagining in the world will be for nothing if you don't get there. And in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3, says this, all honor to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is by His boundless, infinite mercy that God has given us the privilege of being born again. Now we live, this is why I've been talking about heaven, with the wonderful expectation, because Christ rose from the dead. For God has reserved a priceless inheritance for His children. It is kept in heaven for you, reserved, pure, and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And God in His mighty power will protect you until you receive this salvation, because you are trusting Him. it will be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though it is necessary for you to endure many trials during this life. These trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire. Test and purify as gold. And your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trial, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love Him now, even though you've never seen Him. Though you do not see Him, you trust Him. And even now you are happy with a joy that is inexpressible. Your reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your soul. I love this passage. I read it often. First thing to understand, how do we receive this gift? How do we receive heaven? By being born again. And I want to explain that to you tonight. This is very, very important. All right? All of us in the world are God's creatures. We are God's creation. But not everyone in the world is God's children. And you hear this all the time. You hear celebrities say that we're all God's children. It's a great lie. We are all somebody's children. In the human sense, we are our parents' children. But in a spiritual sense, until we are born again, we're not God's children. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should never perish, but have everlasting life." And that verse is preceded by a conversation that Jesus has with a very learned religious man. And he comes to Jesus at night and he says, "Jesus, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "No one can enter the kingdom of heaven except to be born again." And this wise man says, "Then Jesus, wait a minute, how do I go back into my mother's womb and I'm born again?" Jesus said, "You don't understand what I'm saying. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. The first birth was a water birth. Water usually breaks before you're born." And that's why Jesus said, "You must be born of water and the Spirit." He didn't mean baptism water. He meant you have to be a human being first before you have the opportunity to be a spiritual being and be reborn of the Spirit. And then he goes on to tell him, faith is how you're born again. That's how you're born a second time in your life. When you come to a place in your life and you realize for yourself, not for everyone else, but for yourself, Jesus is the Savior of the world. He's the Son of God. And I am going to make Him my Savior. I need a Savior. See, why do we need a Savior? What was the reason Christ came? Because the whole world is dying. And the whole world is dying. Every human being dies not because of cancer, not because of AIDS, not because of heart disease, because of sin. If you go to the doctor and you're sick, the doctor is going to ask you for symptoms. And then what he does is he takes the symptoms and tells you, "Oh, you have bronchitis. Oh, you have the flu. AIDS, cancer, heart disease, anger, lust, rape, all those things are a symptom of one disease called sin. And sin is killing the world. And Jesus Christ is the cure for that sin." And once you have the cure, you're cured. I mean, you're cured. You're not going to die. Not in the spiritual sense. I've been reading a book recently called The Case for the Creator. And a powerful book. You want to get a book? You want to find out if evolution is really true or not? If it can stand the test of scientific fact? Then get the book Case for the Creator. One of the things they're talking about is the soul and the spirit. Where does the self come from? And these scientists, make it very clear that the self is separate from the brain. The self is that part of you that's introspective. And it's the self, the real you. The real you isn't your leg. You say, "Why? How do I know that?" Because we could cut your leg off and we'd still have you. We could cut your arm off, we still have you. Because you are not the sum total of your body parts. It's simply your body is like the frame of a car. It houses that which is really important, the self. And it's the self that lives forever, either in heaven or hell. And it's the self that Christ came to save and must be born again. And when that self puts faith in Jesus Christ, that self is born again. And now there's spiritual, eternal life there. And you are not going to die. And when the body in you fails, you go right on living. And one day, then God is going to give you a new body that will never fail. We have this because God keeps it reserved in heaven when you come to Him. No one can take it away from you. It's a reserved spot right up there because of God's infinite mercy. And God desires every person in the world to be there. Did you know that? Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Repentance means a change of mind about. Once I was walking away from God, and then I changed my mind, then I walked to God. That's repentance. God wants the whole world to be there. But God is a fair God, and He's a just God, and there's only one way to get there. And it's open to anybody. Black, red, yellow, white, no matter what your background is or what you've done, ever done, can all be forgiven. The only decision that every person must make, and it's the same for everyone, is to either embrace Jesus as Savior or reject Him. Passive indifference is rejection. Willingly embracing from the heart is acceptance. And the moment that happens, boom, He comes and lives inside of you. Your new person is alive forever, and He's never going to leave you. And you're going to heaven. In the meantime, you see, He says there's this wonderful expectation. That's what I'm talking about, heaven. We have this incredible joy. Why do we need to know about that incredible joy? Because in the meantime, you're going to have trials. Life is hard. I don't care what anybody says. Life is really a difficult endeavor for a lot of reasons, but especially for a Christian. Especially for a Christian. For the Christian who wants to live for Christ, now, please don't get upset with me, but I'm trying to grasp an analogy you can get. I think you'll get this. For a Christian who wants to live for Christ, it's a little bit like being President Bush right now. It's not a very pleasant experience. It's as if the whole entire world wants you dead and will hang you in effigy, and people are having ABBA parties all over the city. Anybody but Bush, they hate his guts. You want to be a Christian, you want to live for God, you want to be different, you're going to have to understand that life from now to eternity is really going to be difficult. But let me tell you something really special. It says right here, these trials only test your faith to show that it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, and your faith is far more precious to God than gold. Listen, I love the Lord. And I want to be able to give the Lord something that matters to Him. Do you know something I give to God and you give to God that matters to Him? A gift? It's my faith. Money doesn't mean anything to God. It's my faith. Let me illustrate. When I met Kathy, shortly after I met Kathy, 7 months after I met Kathy, we went to see her parents. This means more to me. Kathy has no idea. I've told her this before. She has no idea how much this means to me. Because no one's ever done this for me. No one in my life has suffered for me more than Kathy. We went to see Kathy's parents, and it was horrendous. It was a nightmare. Other than, you know, the old kind of country guy getting the shotgun and shooting the tailgate of my car as I left, it didn't get any worse. It couldn't have been any worse. And they swore at me and called us names. And my wife, my fiance is crying. And her mother's making fun of her crying. And they're making fun of me. And then they threw me out of the house. I mean, it was late at night, and we'd driven 8 hours to see them. And they said, "You can't stay here. You probably wake up in the middle of the night and steal from us. Get out of our house. Go stay at a motel. We'll come get you tomorrow to continue this conversation." Next morning, her father shows up. I mean, the veins in his face and neck are sticking out. He pounds on my door at 5:30 a.m. And I could tell, frankly, that he was trying to control himself not to grab me and smack me. And I mean this to you. I didn't mouth off. I didn't say anything bad to them. I just came to ask to marry the daughter. I guess that was enough. And out of town I went. I didn't get to say goodbye to Kathy. I didn't get to talk to her. And I knew her father's going to go home and tell her that the coward ran out on you and left you here. Then, as I'm driving home, her mother gets in a car. They will not let Kathy out of the house and drives to meet Kathy's old boyfriend in Des Moines to go to Ames to Kathy's dorm room because it was finals week and cleaned her dorm room out. And I paid for her college. They didn't pay for it. Cleaned it out. They wouldn't let her out of the house except to go on a run. I cannot even begin to tell you what Kathy suffered for me. Let me tell you, that's why I love that woman. She suffered for years for me because of her love and devotion to me. And you are going to suffer. And I am suffered and have and will continue because I love Christ. Because I'm looking forward to Him come. But that means everything to God, and don't you forget it. It means everything to God. And one day, He's going to give you honor and praise and glory because you stood up for Him and you kept loving Him. And it's going to be so worth it. When you see Him face to face, it's going to be so worth it. I can tell you this. I'm far from a perfect man. My kids will attest to that. But I'll do everything I can in this life to let Kathy know that it was worth it to have suffered for me. You have my love, Kathy, and my undying devotion and my service. And it is my joy to serve that lady every day of my life. I love her. God loves you. God cares about you, and He wants you to be with Him. He wants to take you with Him. He wants you in eternity. And we're going to bow our heads right now. And I want you, if you're interested, to make a transaction with God. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ. You're not absolutely sure that tonight, if you walk out of this auditorium, you went home to bed. There's a young man here tonight, dear young man, who wrote me this week. He said, "Mark, I just lost my brother 2 months ago. My brother was going to have back surgery. He was having terrible back pain. And they gave him back medication, and it was 2 months. And this night, this very night, we just had dinner together. I said goodbye to him, and he went home, took a pill, went to bed, and the pill killed him. I don't know what tomorrow holds for you or me. I really don't. I'm just being honest with you. If you're not absolutely 100% sure, if my life was just over tonight, I went to sleep and didn't wake up, I'll be with the Lord. If you're not sure, you're going to heaven. When I close in prayer tonight, you can talk to God in your heart like you're the only person talking to Him. And I want to encourage you to say, "Lord Jesus, I believe that You died for me. I know that I've sinned, and I want Your forgiveness. I believe that You offer me eternal life, and I want You to come into my life and be my Savior." If you do that, and you mean it sincerely from your heart, that very moment you are born again and Christ comes and lives in you, and you're going to go to heaven. And no one can take that from you. No matter what this world does to you and I, they cannot take from us our forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your incredible gift, Your incredible goodness. Lord, you are the best thing that ever happened in my life. And I honestly, Lord, I look forward to being with You in eternity for so many reasons. One, because the rock will never end then. We'll never have to go home. We'll never have to say goodbye to each other. There won't be any, problems, relationship problems, no hassles. Just the joy of being with each other and being with You and being with the people that we love the most. All these new things to do. All these new foods to eat and new sights to see and new crafts and new hobbies to develop. But most of all, Lord, I look forward to taking the few little crowns and rewards for living for you here on this earth and giving them to you. Like the wise men who came to you, Jesus, when you were a small baby, and they knelt down and gave you what they had to give, their gold or their frankincense, their myrrh, I look forward to giving you the suffering and the pain and the rewards that came from that, and telling you face to face, Jesus, I love you, and you're the best thing that ever happened to me. And I'm so glad that you saved me. And I'm so glad to be here in your kingdom and to throw my arms around you and embrace you and to be embraced by my Savior. Father, I just pray tonight that you would touch the heart of each person here in this auditorium, and that you'd give them the personal assurance that they know you, and if they do not, that you would tug at their heart. You not let them go until they make that decision to embrace Jesus Christ and be embraced by you. In Jesus' name.